Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Well, I was so happy with being able to sing again that I didn't realize that my throat only has about a 20-second lifespan right now. So it was fun while it lasted. Okay. So, Psalm 83. If you've been listening to the news at all this week, then you will no doubt be aware of what is happening in the Middle East. How many of you are aware of what's happening in the Middle East? Okay, good. Israel is now fighting a war against not only Gaza, but also the Houthis in Yemen, Hezbollah in Lebanon, and now directly with Iran. This brings to mind what is written in Psalm 83, which, as you know, is the first war that officially begins the end times event. So let's review what we learn from Psalm 83. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 83, we're going to be reading from verse 4 through verse 8. Psalm 83 states that the immediate neighbors of Israel will launch a war for the purpose of wiping out Israel as a nation. You can see that in verse 4. The nations described as being a part of this nefarious effort are those with a common border with Israel today. And you see that in verses 6 through 8. The rest of the psalm is a prayer for the victory of Israel. So let me just read verses 4 through 8 for us. They have said, "Come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot." The outcome of the war is not stated, but we know from other scriptures that Israel will be destroyed, victorious. Yes. For example, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6, we're told that in the end times, Israel will be like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples. Also in Amos chapter 9, verse 15, we are told that once the Jews are reestablished in their land, they will not again be rooted out from their land. I'm quoting from that passage. This war will result, this Psalm 83 war will result in an overwhelming victory for Israel, resulting in great territorial expansion and enhanced national resources. It will also produce the security spoken of in Ezekiel 38. By the way, the second war of the end times is found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So this Psalm 83 portrays an attack on Israel by a Muslim coalition consisting of Jordan, Egypt, Lebanon, Gaza, or Gaza, South Saudi Arabia, and Assyria or Syria. The Bible clearly teaches that God will protect Israel against all such attacks in the end times, as we see in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 6. By the way, you know, all those 200 some rockets that Iran has sent over into Israel, have they done much damage to Israel? Nope. Okay, interesting. The outcome of this war, Psalm 83, most likely is detailed in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And these verses indicate that the attacking nations will be devastated by Israel. It is during this war that Damascus, the capital of Syria, will probably be destroyed completely, never to be rebuilt again. We see that in Isaiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. You can read that a little later, but I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. And also Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 23 through 27. That's why Syria is not mentioned in Ezekiel 38 as one of the Russian allies. The outcome of the Psalm 83 war is what will produce peace for Israel, the peace that it is prophesied to be enjoying when Russia and its allies decide to launch the Ezekiel 38 invasion. By the way, one of the allies of Russia will be Iran. Everybody understand that, okay? But that's Psalm 80, that's Ezekiel 38 war. So has the Psalm 83 war begun? How many think it has? How many think it hasn't? Okay, it's all speculation, right? So I don't think so personally, at least not fully, because there are some of Israel's neighbors that have not officially joined the conflict. Egypt and Saudi Arabia, for instance, they're big players and they have not joined the conflict. Okay, so I don't think that Psalm 83 war has begun. Is it leading up to it? Sure seems like it. Okay, this could be like the beginning steps for it. So, is what is happening this week leading up to the Psalm 83 war? Maybe. But until all the surrounding Muslim nations declare war or enter the conflict, we can't really say that Psalm 83 war has begun. However, it's very interesting to notice that God is still protecting Israel as a whole, despite the relatively small incursions by Hamas and Hezbollah and the very few Iranian rockets that pierce Israel's air defense. By the way, what's that air defense called? What's the nickname for it? The Iron Dome seems to be holding. Okay, the burning question we all have is when will the rapture occur? Anybody ever feel like, I wonder? Okay, I have. I've been wondering it. Before the Psalm 83 war, during it, or after it? Okay, how many think before it? How many think during it? How many think after it? How many don't think? Was that? And that's fine. Absolutely. My personal opinion. Okay, remember, personal opinion. There's nothing in the scripture I'm going to point to and say, you've got to believe this. No. Okay, personal opinion. That's it. Is that it will occur before that war officially begins. Has the war officially begun? No. As I said before, Egypt and Saudi Arabia at least have not joined the conflict yet. It could be that things, yes.
Assemblies, didn't they have the 6 day war, like several country, dozen country, like tried to take over Israel and wipe them out, and by all odds, by God, they won that war.
Oh, yeah. God has repeatedly done that.
Several countries.
Yeah. However, at no one time have all of these countries mentioned here together declared war or started a war against it. Okay. Some have sort of stuttered here and there. Okay. But yeah, they're not averse to joining. Okay. All right. It could be, the war has not officially begun yet because not all the players are in place. It could be that things quiet down, relatively speaking, for a few months. I've seen several things that look like it's got to happen right now, and then no, a couple of years go by. Okay, so things can cool. It's very interesting to see how things can heat up and then cool and heat up and then cool. So we don't know. It could be that Egypt and Saudi Arabia officially enter the conflict next month. Or it could be that they won't do it for another couple, 3, 4 years. So we don't know. That's the key. So all of you who said, well, I don't know, you're right. Okay. And that brings us back to the imminency of the rapture. It could happen at any time. There's nothing that has to happen yet before the rapture. It could happen at any time. So, how should we react to what is happening in the Middle East right now? Because all we've done so far is just sort of speculate and just looked at the things that are happening and say, whoa, okay. So, should we just keep saying, wow, or is there something we can learn from this? Well, the most important result from looking forward to Christ's return for us at the rapture is that it motivates us to holy living. So I'd like to leave you with some words of comfort and encouragement before we go to prayer. So would you turn with me now to Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14 and hope you'll follow along in your Bible as I read it aloud for us. Titus chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let me just point out something here in verse 13. The blessed hope is referring to the rapture. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, is referring to the revelation, that is, Christ appearing at the end of the tribulation period. So keep that in mind. That the second coming is going to happen in two stages, separated by at least 7 years. Okay, would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3. And beginning in verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So let's see how this works. The key is the imminency factor. Imminency means the rapture could happen at any moment without warning. It could happen 2 seconds after I quit this sentence. It could happen tonight while we're all asleep. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment and find you doing what? Well, will you be ashamed at his coming? Or will you rejoice at his coming because he will have found you faithfully doing what he commanded you to do? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And then would you turn to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24 and beginning in verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. The Lord Jesus said this to the disciples. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave? Whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, My master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, knowing he could surprise you at any moment by his coming, you will be motivated, if you're wise, to be engaged at all times in that which would glorify him. By the way, if you're sleeping in bed, will that glorify him? Yeah. Why? Because if you don't sleep, you're not going to be alert. You're not going to be rested. You're not going to be rejuvenated for serving him the next day. How many of you can go 48 hours without sleep? No problem. Yeah, and I'm not talking about if you've got a caffeine, mainlined into your veins, okay? I'm talking about we do need sleep. And so if you're sleeping, that's good. You're supposed to be doing that. If you try to sleep but you can't, well, keep talking to the Lord and ask him to help you to sleep. That's what I do. Okay. So, at the very least, you will not engage in anything that would bring him sorrow to find you doing. So, although in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter refers to the whole package of God's plan for the future events. Okay, he's talking about everything that happens from the moment of the rapture all the way through till the final new heavens and new earth. So keep that in mind. That's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter 3. But it begins with the rapture and ends with the creation of new heavens and new earth. He is focusing on the imminency of Christ coming at the rapture to set this whole package in motion. So let me read for us 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 18. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Let me pause right there to say that there is a segment of supposed Christianity that doesn't believe in the rapture. They don't believe that that's next on the agenda. And they're saying, why should you believe that? You should be going through the tribulation. You should be going through whatever. So it's very interesting how they can change things that are clear in scripture because of what's happening with their brains, with their thinking. So, verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, his delaying his coming as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we see here that Peter kind of just talks about the whole end time scenario, but it starts with the rapture. And that's what we're looking forward to. This is what we ought to be alert and looking forward to, his coming. So we see that One result of looking forward to Christ's imminent return is motivation to holy living. Another result of looking forward to Christ's imminent return is joy. This joy, of course, is tied to being committed to living a holy life for his glory. Notice that in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, this hope, this confident expectation of Christ's imminent return is called the blessed hope, or the happy expectation. The Greek word translated here in Titus as blessed is an adjective form of the noun makarios, which refers to happiness as a result of favorable circumstances. So what are the favorable circumstances in view here? Well, several favorable circumstances come to mind. First of all, we're privileged to escape the wrath that will fall on the inhabitants of the earth during the seven-year tribulation, which will begin relatively soon after the rapture, probably at least 3.5 years, but around that. Secondly, and most importantly, we will finally meet our Savior face-to-face and will be with him from that moment on for eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "Then we who are alive and remain to the rapture will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Last of all, we'll be forever rid of our sin nature. We will receive our new glorified bodies, and we will enjoy the blessings of heaven forever from that moment on. I'm looking forward to all of these joys. I hope you are too. No wonder the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to call it the blessed hope, the happy expectation. How about it, Christian? Are you ready for the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you haven't been looking daily for his coming, will you make that a new habit from this moment on? It will change your thinking and your priorities, and it will motivate you to live a holy life, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and witness earnestly to your unsaved loved ones, neighbors, and co-workers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful words of comfort and exhortation regarding your soon return. Lord, we know that your return has been imminent even for almost 2,000 years. And yet, because of what is happening in the Middle East right now, we cannot help but believe that it is just on the threshold. And Lord, I pray that as we understand this, that we will be all the more committed to you, committed to witnessing, committed to a holy life, committed to growing in Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would just use these truths that we have read from your word and understood from it as applications to encourage our hearts to keep looking up, be on the alert, be busy doing what you've called us to do for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.